Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 13. Genesis, chapter 13. While you're finding your place there, again, I want to thank Pastor Gaddis and Brother Copes. Thank you, first of all, for your investment in me. And to have mentors that become your friends is such a blessing, and I'm so thankful for it. And then for the opportunity to minister this way. And then I'm thankful for each one of you being here. To the youth workers, and some of you had to take off work to get here. I know that was the case for both of the couples that drove our teens like 24 hours. They both had to take off work to be here. And I thank God for you. I thank God for them, and I thank God for you. And so, young people, whether your youth workers are paid staff or volunteer staff, they love you and they're pouring into your lives. And so make sure to say thank you. Weston, great job, bro. It was a privilege knowing him when I was on staff at Bible Baptist in Stillwater. This is his second year in a row to win it. And it's his second year in a row to beat out a pile in a close place. And so congratulations, you little... Okay, anyway, I'll stop. Anyway, I'm just so happy for you and the joy of the Lord. No, that was a great job. It was a blessing. Proud of you. And so thankful for all of the things that are going on. All right, Genesis chapter 13. This morning, the thought was this: let God speak. I can't tell you what God wants with your life. I just know that he does want something with your life. God did not put you here just to consume resources and hang out. Right. Young people, this is hopeful, optimistic. God, the God of heaven, wants to use your life. It's not my job to tell you to come to Heartland. It's just my job to tell you in this moment, let God have a say in your life. Before you make the plans, take yourself before God and say, God, I want what you want for my life. So let God speak. Tonight's message, we're in chapter 13, going to be a little bit different. And we're going to talk about this thought: living by versus living off of. And we'll fill in the blanks as we get into it. Living by versus living off of. In verse number 1, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram, notice this, was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Please get this. He wasn't rich because he was perfect, because chapter 12 exposes some flaws that he had. But this is the goodness of God. He can bless you even when you're not perfect. By the way, none of us are. If you see the blessing of God in somebody's life, it's not because they're perfect. It's because they are making a genuine effort to follow God. And God is just a generous, gracious, overwhelmingly kind God. And so in verse number 3, he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. We see here, and we'll reference a few other passages in the book of Genesis relating to Abram and Lot, but we see here the difference, the contrast between two men, one living by and one living off of. God wants to work in your life, young people. But at some point, your father's faith has to become your faith. At some point, that godly lady that so inspires you and that prays with you at the altar, her faith has to become your faith. Amen. At some point, you have to stop living off of and you have to start living by. Father, sure love you, and you're so much better to me than I deserve. Just think about the testimony that young lady gave. Lord, so thankful for her and that testimony. Lord, Weston preaching, so thankful for that. That video, oh man, so moving. The singing, God, you're worthy of it. That wasn't a time filler. Lord, you're worthy of being praised. And you inhabit the praise of your people. And young people can be passionate about praising you. And Father, I'm just, my cup's so full just in the few minutes of sitting in the service. But God, I believe you have more for us. And again, if good happens, it's not going to be because of me. So I'm just, Father, I'm asking for your help, that what I've tried to know what you would have and what you have stirring in my heart, Father, that you would help me to convey it, that your spirit would work, and that every young person, every student, every high schooler, everyone who labors, the staff and faculty, the volunteers, the church leaderships, Lord, that we would know that you have spoken to us in some way. God, I don't know. It's not my job to know what the plan is for these young people. I just know that you have one. So help them to hear this and respond to it in a way that will further your work in their life. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thanks so much for standing. It's one of my favorite stories that I've read, not because of how inspirational it is, but because of how comical it is. Back in 2018, there was a 30-year-old named Michael Rotondo, and Michael lived with his parents for a very long time. And you know, there's some circumstances that arise that make that necessary, and that's okay. It's not wrong to live with your parents. But Michael had gone for several years without working a job, and he would sit in the basement of his parents' house, and he would basically play video games all night, all day. And he had been very good at losing jobs, but not very good at keeping jobs. And so his parents had gone to him over and over again. And they're like, Mikey, you know, you're almost a full-grown man. You know, you finally hit your third decade. We think it's about time for you to move out. But he wouldn't move out. He just kept occupying space. So at some point, his parents filed an actual lawsuit to get him out of their house. Now look, first of all, I just got to say this. I didn't know we were allowed to sue our kids. Like, I'm about to recoup some resources. And with eight of them, oh, man, my retirement is set, hallelujah. Probably not. Can you imagine, youth leaders, if you could sue all of the kids that came through your youth group for the hair that you lost and the hair that went gray and the sleepless nights that you had? That would be pretty phenomenal. But they literally sued their son, and a judge ruled in their favor. And there's actually, so ridiculous, he was actually interviewed by a news organization to get his side of the story. And he talked about, you know, I just don't feel like my parents are giving me a fair deal. And, you know, according to the legal system, I should be allowed 60 days. And, you know, I have insurance needs and cell phone needs. And who's supposed to pay for that stuff? Are you ready, genius? You are. Look, it's not wrong to live with your parents as an adult. Don't hear that. It is wrong to spend your entire adult life living off of your parents. Yeah. I have no problem saying that. Something I love about Heartland is that it's really good for you when you come here. Get a job, hallelujah. God is honored by hard work. And if you're going to be useful in ministry, you're going to have to work hard. So that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with living with your parents, but it is wrong to live off of your parents as an adult. There's something far more dangerous, though. And that is if you try to follow God, living off of the faith of your parents, but never learning to develop your own faith. It's far more dangerous and far more destructive that you would come to Heartland, that you would enter into ministry trying to live off of the faith of Pastor and Mrs. Gaddis. Look, I thank God for their faith. I thank God how for when they moved here, my wife and I moved here at the same time, very different purposes, but we got to be a part and watch that journey unfold. And I thank God for the way that God has used their faith to affect thousands and hundreds of thousands of lives just through the work of God. I thank God for the faith of Brother Copes and Rocky Harrell, who was still pastoring at the time. I thank God for the faith of men and women throughout my life that has affected me. But listen, if you're going to be useful to God, you can't keep living off of the faith of men and women like Jason and Angie Gaddis. At some point, you have to start living by faith. Well, in our text, there was obvious blessing from God. Abram has been blessed by God. And remember, when you obey the command, God promises to bless. And it's amazing sometimes. Sometimes there's a delay and sometimes we see it quickly. But God is faithful to his promise. And so Abram, even though he had failed in the previous chapter, God dealt with that. And he comes out of that situation blessed. And by the way, if you'll be humble before God, God will even use your failures to develop you and to bless you. Look, young people, this isn't the message. I just feel like I need to say this. Don't give up on yourself when you mess up, because God doesn't give up on you. Look, there are consequences. There are processes to make it right. Youth leaders, don't throw in the towel because somebody takes a wrong left turn. Don't give up on people that God hasn't given up on. Look, if the veil has been rent, if what the Glory Bound Quartet sang about is true, then we should be in the business of not giving up on people. And God didn't give up on Abram when he lied and when he was a coward. He just showed him mercy and he kept blessing him and developing his faith. And so Lot goes with Abram. Abram takes Lot and he continues that fatherly relationship. Lot's his nephew. And Lot is benefiting from the blessings that God is giving to Abram. Lot would be a grown man. He's obviously trying to develop his own flocks. But it becomes obvious that as both men's resources grow, being in close proximity is increasingly more difficult. And so we find that there is a conflict between the herdmen of Lot and the herdmen of Abram, because the sheep do not have enough pasture to graze on. There's so many sheep. Now, you know what you call it when you have sheep that don't have enough pasture to graze on? That's a bad situation. Yes. Thought about that all by myself. Right now, my son is hiding under the pew. That's a bad situation. Anyway. Do you ever laugh at your jokes and nobody else is? And you're like, I'm doing that right now. And you're not even laughing at it. So that's bad news. It wasn't good. And so Abram takes the initiative and he goes to Lot and he says, we can't have this conflict. We shouldn't have this conflict. We need to put some distance between us, not out of hostility, but in order to maintain the peace, because our relationship, we should not be behaving this way. And so Abram defers to Lot. What we see unfold in the following account is a demonstration of two things that could not be more different. Look, it's going to take a few minutes to get through, but can you work hard with me to please pay attention to this? I'm not going to be long for the sake of being long, but I want to make sure to try to communicate what I believe God has put in my heart to communicate with you. So please give me a little latitude and really try to lock in. I won't be unnecessarily or intentionally long, but I do want to communicate this contrast that we see between Abram, how he responded to this situation, and Lot, how he responded to this situation. So what we see in this, number one, without a doubt, Abram was a man who was, though flawed, he was living by faith. Now, reference the message this morning. What does it mean to live by faith? Well, it means, very simply, if I can state it this way, to believe that God is, that he has a purpose for my life, and I am going to try to live for that purpose one step at a time. That's what it means to live by faith. I don't know what all the purpose is. I just know that he is. And I know that he has a purpose for my life. And so I am going to, on purpose, every day, take the next right step to live for that purpose. That's what it means to live by faith. And we see that. Abram, when he was called by God, look, he delayed. He didn't go as far as he should have gone, but he eventually did. He listened to God. He let God have a say so. He followed God. When he did things wrong in chapter 12, he got them right. And he continued to follow God. We see in chapter 13 when there was conflict, Abram didn't try to, look, it's subtle, but it matters. He didn't try to flex on Lot. Look, he was the reason, and he would have known he was the reason that Lot was being blessed, but he didn't sit there and play the superiority card. He didn't try to throw that in Lot's face. He simply said, we shouldn't be living like this with this kind of conflict. So he took initiative to do what was right and to be a peacemaker. By the way, young people, there's going to be plenty of opportunity as you're going through an education process to serve the Lord to have unnecessary conflict. Look, way too many people are focused on winning arguments when the Bible says that it's an honor to cease from strife. No, we need young men and young women learning how to serve the Lord with the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You're going to live in a dorm with somebody. Suffer long with the smells, with the clutter, with the alarms that keep going off. Go ahead. And I'm just talking about the ladies' dorms from what my daughter told me. You talk about the guys' dorms. Whoo, that's another level. No, you're commanded to be at peace with one another. No, this isn't a competition. No, we're serving the same God. By the way, when you get into ministry, you have to remember that it's not a competition. It's just about following God wherever you're at. It's not about how your church runs compared to how another church runs. It's just about following the Savior where he's put you. And so Abram took initiative to be a peacemaker. Abram took initiative to, in a Christ-like way, in a God-honoring way, separate himself from a situation that was destructive. Notice he said this, we got to have some distance. Hey, if you want to follow God by faith, young people, you have to learn how to identify things that are a threat to your faith and take initiative to separate yourself from them. And far too many young people that you know better, but you are content to insist on somebody telling you before you'll do anything about it. No, there is going to be a very low ceiling on how God uses you if every time you need to deal with something, you wait until you're told to deal with it rather than just responding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It would be great if you never had to have a conversation with Brother Andrew Albert or your youth pastor or Brother Tim or Brother Copes or whoever. It'd be great if you just hit the altar at every chapel and say, God, help me to stay in a place where I need to be. Young people, if you want to be used as God and you're praying about God's will as a high schooler, one of the greatest lessons you can learn is how to take spiritual initiative to get right without being told. Your parents shouldn't have to catch you for you to be honest with them. And the right kind of parents, while there'll still be consequences, there will be great rejoicing over your humility and your honesty and your repentance that wasn't forced by being caught, but that was a result of your humility before God. You say, I want to live by faith like Abram. Recognize things in your life that are a threat and separate yourself from them. Like this, your phone. Look, phones aren't bad, and you're like, everybody's talking about the phone. Yeah, because we spend hours, upon days, upon weeks, upon months dealing with the catastrophe of unfettered, unrestricted access and the way it destroys people's marriages. It contaminates young people's lives. You preach a funeral or you stand in a hospital room with somebody that has tried to take their life or done harm to them because they watched a bunch of junk on the internet that told them their life didn't matter, you would understand the urgency behind the plea. And some of you would say, oh, I'd stop if my parents. At some point, you got to live by faith yourself. You say, man, I want to protect myself. Abram did that. And then Abram, he kept following God. What do you mean? After he separates from Lot, I love this. God speaks to him again. This isn't even the main point of the message, but man, it's sure useful. God's ready to talk to you again. You just got to separate yourself from some things. And so he separated himself. God immediately reminded him again, hey, this is what I'm going to do. Walk through the land. Abram, take a walk. Man, a walk with God and just dream about what God can do in your life. It'd be really good if you could just go out sometime and walk around. Maybe walk around the loop as a single guy. Just gonna dream about what God can do. Now, don't do that too many times because you will be a weirdo. And man, dream about what God, in high school, it's not too early to start dreaming about how God can use your life. And he'll start talking to you when you start separating from things. And then he builds an altar to God. And we'll circle back around that to that in just a few minutes. But the point about this is it's observable that Abram was living by faith. I didn't mention this. He was even selfless in the way that he dealt with Lot. He didn't demand to have the first choice. He said, Lot, you decide and I'll take whatever's left over. That's a man living by faith. Right. I don't know the exact time, but it's as far as the recording of our text, almost immediately after separating from Abram, Lot's life takes a downward trajectory. And it becomes very obvious that Lot wasn't a man, in spite of his blessing, wasn't a man living by faith. He was a man that was living off of the faith of somebody else. And that the blessings he enjoyed, the protection he enjoyed, the favor he enjoyed, they were not a result of his faith. They were a result of Abram's faith. And the moment he was separated from Abram, his life took a different trajectory. I just want to spend the rest of the time and try to dig into four characteristics that I believe are observable in this text that we can identify in ourselves to examine and answer this question. Am I still living off of someone else's faith, or is there evidence that I am starting to live by faith in God? So consider these with me. Number one, Lot pursued. These are characteristics of those who live off of faith. He pursued the blessings of faith rather than the God of faith. Notice this in verse number 10. Abram says, hey, you pick which direction you want to go. Lot lifted up his eyes and he sought God and said, God, which direction should I go? No. He lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Lot did not go to God and say, God, my life has been better as a result of being with Abram. And just like Abram's had your blessing, God, even though it's necessary to have a little distance, I still want your blessing on my life. No, rather than seeking the God of the blessing, he sought to pursue the blessing of the blessing on its own. And that pursuit of a blessing led to complete and total destruction in his life. To every young person that has the privilege, it's not anything to be ashamed of, that has the privilege of being raised in a Christian home. No, look, I thank God for the cycles that he breaks. No, even in our youth leadership, we have people that have broken cycles. First generation stuff, it's awesome. Some of our teens that are here, God is working in their life to break cycles. It is awesome. Hallelujah. He is a cycle-breaking God. But he also wants to be a cycle-keeping God. A generational keeping God, meaning that from generation to generation, the faith can continue and his purpose can be accomplished in children's children's children. Man, Brother Bill, I was crying for you over that video. That was just incredible to know that the faith of God can be passed on from generation to generation. But here's what young people do. You take for granted the fact that your fathers and mothers, that your pastor, that your pastor's wife, that youth pastors and ladies that lead in the church and serve you, you take for granted all the blessings that they have and you get your eyes fixed on what they have rather than the God that they serve. And you don't know the battles they've had to fight with their flesh. You don't know the things that they've had to say no to. You don't know the time that they've spent on their knees. You don't know the surrender that they have had to commit to God. You don't know the tears that have been poured out. You don't know the hours spent in the Word of God. You don't know the correction that the Holy Ghost has brought in their life. You just see some success. You see some stuff. You see some blessings. And you think, I want that blessing. But pursuit of a blessing without the God of the blessing will lead you to destruction. Some of you high school students can show up at an event like this and you can think, you know, I want this relationship. I want this amount of money. I want this career. And it's nice to be here. Yeah, I'm here because somebody wanted me to come. I'm here because I'm just trying to keep my parents off my back, or because I promised my parents I would, or because I want to hang out with my friends. And I'm not criticizing any of those motives, but in your mind, you know what's best and you are in pursuit of a blessing. But a blessing without the God of the blessing will suffocate and destroy your life. Imagine that when Lot was sitting up on a mountain somewhere with his two daughters and his wife was a pillar of salt and his life had been completely destroyed, gone up in flames. I imagine he would have given anything to go back to this chapter and say, God, I wish I had asked you about which direction I should go. He pursued the blessing rather than the God of the blessing. Number two, the characteristics of those who live off of faith. They position themselves closer to influences that threaten their faith rather than staying closer to influences that strengthen their faith. Look, a little bit of this is speculation, but I'm just observing what is and what is not in the text. So allow me a little latitude. Abram obviously did what he needed to do. But you know what it would have been wise for Lot to do? Not in addition to praying and seeking God. You know what else would have been wise for Lot to do? To go to Abram and say, look, uncle, I understand there's conflict going on, but my life has been better because of your presence in it. Look, I understand maybe there needs to be some distance, but I would really like some direction for you. And I'm not even saying this is possible, but it's at least worth me asking, is there any way in the world that we could stay close to one another? Because my life is better with you in it. But that's not what he did. He took his tent, he pitched it, he established, and that wasn't just about the location of his shelter. That was about the direction of his heart and the priority of his life. He set up his life to be in pursuit of what was a thriving, booming metropolis, but was also a godless metropolis with no thought for how those influences would affect him and his children. He positioned himself in close proximity to influences that weakened his faith. Look, young people, your spiritual resolve is never strong enough to tolerate the influences of the world. No. We are to be in the world. But like we heard so well last night, we are not to be of the world. No, and there are influences that if you allow in your life unchecked, it can be through social media. It can be even through the wrong kind of attitudes in your youth department. It can be through friends at school that are trying to get you to go the way of unchecked sexuality, unrestrained sexual gratification, get you to drink a little, party a little. It can be through attitudes. It can be through music. But those influences unchecked, they are going to weaken in your faith. How weak? I'm not going to read it, but hopefully you know the story. You move down a few chapters and Lot tried to witness to his family. Look, I believe this is personal. You don't have to agree with it. I believe Lot had faith in God. I say it this way. I believe Lot was saved. I believe that. The Bible calls him righteous Lot. But his witness was so contaminated by the influence of the world that when the angels warned him, you're about to be judged, he tried to tell his son-in-laws that, and they thought he was a clown. When you allow those influences, when you position your life, your heart in the direction of influences that are opposed to God, it is going to weaken your faith, and it's going to expose this reality that you are not close to God and therefore you are not influential for God. You know who you need to position yourself close to? Towards your youth pastor. Towards your youth pastor's wife. Towards your pastor, towards people that want to be at every service. Like, man, I don't want to be a weirdo. Look, everybody's a weirdo in some way. You need to be willing to be close to people that are going to help you follow Jesus Christ. Can I advocate for something for a moment? Look, maybe you don't know what you're supposed to do. Coming to Heartland for a year, just to kind of surround yourself with really strong, intentional, spiritual influence, at the very worst, it's not going to be bad for you. Look, we don't have a rule that our kids have to go to Heartland. They have to come to Heartland if one of two things is true. I'm talking about not West Valley. I'm talking about the Pyle household. They have to go to Heartland if one of two things is true. One, if you believe God is calling you into ministry, then you're going to go to Heartland. Why? Because it helped me. And if God used it to help me, he can use it to help other generations. By the way, young people, it was good for me. I told you the story. It was good for me to let my dad, who was my pastor, have an influence on my educational pursuit. That was good for me. I positioned myself close to him and it paid off. The second thing is, if they spend about a year or so outside of high school and they haven't figured out what they're supposed to do with their life, then I want them to go to Heartland just for a year so that they can have some focused time in a structured environment, giving a lot of attention to the things of God. It's not gonna kill you. But here's the truth. Hey, Heartland students that are currently enrolled here, you can be in a protected, God-honoring, Bible-preaching, hymn-singing, fired-up environment where the majority are serious about God, but your heart is pitched in a different direction. And you will miss out. I'm talking to the current Heartland students and any prospective students. It doesn't matter how Holy Ghost filled your church is and the pulpit is and the praise of God is. If your heart is pitched away from God and you are allowing influence that would constantly complain or criticize or undermine the structure that God has put here or in your life, that is going to reveal that you are not living by faith. You are living off of somebody else's faith. And there's going to be a crisis that's going to expose that one day. Number three, you get caught up in the chaos of a world without faith. In Genesis 14, we won't look. Yeah, go ahead and look at it. Verse 11. There's a civil war, or a regional war that breaks out in around Sodom and Gomorrah, and those cities are defeated. Verse 11, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. This is what happened. Lot got kidnapped. He became a prisoner of war. And all of that excess that he had, it became someone else's. This is the evidence of someone who is living off of somebody else's faith rather than living by faith. Are you ready? They show up at Heartland and mom and dad aren't there to monitor every step, every move, and they immediately take left turns. You get into high school and your dad and mom decide to start allowing you to have a little more freedom. And the moment you have a little more freedom, you start taking a left turn. And the evidence that you are not living by faith, but that you are living off of somebody else's faith, is when you have the freedom to make your own decisions, you start getting caught up in things like pornography. You start getting caught up in things like inappropriate relationships. You stop doing your schoolwork like you're supposed to do. You stop responding in chapels. You stop taking notes because the people aren't there to hold you accountable like they once were, and you end up getting caught up in messes in the chaos of the world. Look, brothers and sisters, young brothers and sisters, less young brothers and sisters, we live in a world of chaos, but by the grace of God, we don't have to get caught up in all its chaos. Man, that chaos doesn't have to come into my marriage. That chaos doesn't have to come into my home. That chaos doesn't have to come into my friendships, into our church family. No, it can be chaotic all around us, but Jesus saved us, and he can protect us when we follow him, and he can keep your life from being a dramatic mess if you learn to live by faith instead of off of somebody else's faith. Look, praise the Lord. God doesn't give up on you when you get caught up in the messes. But it is a moment where self-reflection is very valuable, and you need to answer this question. Maybe I've just been living off of daddy and mama's faith, and maybe I need to really try to develop my own walk with God. Because the moment I got some freedom, my life started going in a wrong direction, and now I am paying the price with some heavy consequences. It's not a time to give up. It's just a time to be honest. But are you living off of faith or are you living by faith? Last thing, and then we'll start to conclude. People of faith, this is the last characteristic of people who live off of someone else's faith. People of faith have to keep coming to your rescue. Look at verse 13 of Genesis 14. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Look, bro, you don't want to mess with Abram. I'm not going to read the rest of it, but he's got dudes that were trained to bring pain. That just came to me. That's another title. Trained to bring the pain. And so he hears about Lot. Ooh, I love this, Brother Gaddis. He hears about Lot, and he doesn't say, well, he gets what he deserves. No, he hears about Lot, and his heart burns with compassion. And he goes, look, I don't agree with the direction of his life, but I love that man, and I'll give up my very self to rescue that man. And so he arms his own army, his own personal army, and he goes after those dudes, and he wipes out the enemy and recovers them all. Hey, youth pastors, hey, pastors, it is a privilege to go after people that have taken wrong turns. It is a privilege to be in the work of not giving up on people. It is a privilege to go after your teenager again and again and again, and as many times as God would let you intercede for them, as many times as God would let you sit down and drink a cup of coffee with them, as many times as God would let you have late night phone conversations and show up when they're messed up. It is a privilege to intervene in people's lives to get them out of the mess. Don't you ever complain about the work of restoration, because that's what Jesus did. That veil was rent so that we could keep going after people. Hallelujah. But listen to me. It is a really dangerous place to be in a position where you're constantly needing to be bailed out. I take no joy in this. It's not many chapters later, years, but not many chapters later, Abram couldn't come bail Lot out. All he could do was pray for Lot. No, look, that prayer matters. That prayer was effective. But young people who continue to live off of somebody else's faith rather than learning to live by faith, one day you're going to put yourself into a situation that somebody can't bail you out of. Oh, I mean, bro, I stood in hospital rooms with young people that were at camp. People that they were on the cusp of changing the trajectory of their life and breaking cycles. And I've stood in my home as you have, and I wept with them and I pled with them. Yeah. And then even after they made left turns, I would go back to them, and I've gone back to them so many times, and I don't resent that, because Jesus keeps coming back for me. This isn't complaining about that. It's just the heartache that there comes a point when you continue to live off of somebody else's faith and you keep getting further and further and away from God. At some point, Pastor Gaddis can't come rescue you. Brother Andrew can't come rescue you. Brother Copes can't come rescue you. All they can do is get down on their face and plead with God to show you a little more mercy. Yeah. Please get it. This isn't filled with animosity. Situations I'm not even allowed to speak about right now that I've been praying about the entire time I've been here, where so much potential is tragically being thrown away and maybe with no recovery. Why? Because it reaches a certain point that people can only reach so far, and at some point, all they can do is pray for you. So here's the statement. To contrast living by faith versus living off of someone else's faith, here's the statement. Before God can be mighty through you, before God, let me say it this way, can be powerful through you, he has to be personal to you. Before God can be powerful through you, he has to be personal to you. I think it's a fair question, Brother Copes, to say how did Abraham, what did he do to live by faith? Because he obviously wasn't flawless. Well, in chapter 13 in our text, I'm not going to read it again. I just want to remind you of this. After he separates from Lot, God speaks to him again. Are you ready? He obeys the next step. Look, I didn't, you didn't ask Brother Gaddis, Brother Copes. I did not ask them about the theme. I just asked Brother Gaddis the day before I got here, which is the wrong time to ask this question. Is there anything you want me to mention? If you're going to ask, do it way before then. How did Abraham live by faith? He took the next right step. No, for some of you, the next step is just to get saved. Yeah, maybe some high schooler here, maybe some student here, maybe some adult. You've been wrestling with it, but Jesus is waiting at that altar. You can get born again tonight. Maybe some of you, your problem is you're dealing with pornography. Some of you are harming yourself. Some of you have a... And by the way, harming yourself and suicide is never the answer for anything. Jesus did not die for you to throw your life away. He died to redeem you out. And I don't care how bad it is, my friend, there is always hope with our God. You need to come to this altar and confess sin. Maybe you need to admit to your youth pastor that you've been lying. Maybe you need to let go of some relationships that have been hurting you. But you need to take the initiative to take the next step. Maybe it is you just need to surrender. You don't know what to, but you just need to say, God, I need to let you have a say in how I live my life. Maybe for some Heartland students, you need to acknowledge that I no longer have the zeal for you that I did when I came. It's not enough to get a diploma. You need the God that will use you and be with you. That piece of paper does you no good if God isn't involved in your life. Take the next step. Take the next step. Here's the second thing he did. He built an altar. He said, okay, this, I wish I could make this profound, but it's so simple. He got where he was supposed to be, and this is what he said. God matters most in my life. Look, young people, he was loaded. He just whipped a bunch of armies. The dude was a boss. He could have built a statue to himself. A lot of people would have. You know what he did? I'm going to build an altar to my God. At some point, it has to be a burning desire in your heart that God matters most. And you just decide, I'm just going to build an altar here. God matters most, even more than this romance that I want. Because romance without God is catastrophe. God matters more than the shame of admitting my sin. Because God can bring you out of that shame. He can take it away. Today, I was wrestling with how to conclude this. And I just believe the Holy Spirit brought to my mind a song, and I had never researched it. And so I researched it. And back in the 1800s, a Baptist missionary went to India. And as the story is told, and listen, I tried to check several resources about this, and they all say the same thing. And so if I'm off on some of these details, I'm sorry. I tried to be thorough in seeking out the facts about this, and people that I trust say the same thing. But it's said that as a Baptist missionary in the 1800s, I believe it was a result of some revivals going on in England, but whatever the case, he went to India and reached a man by the name of Naksong. And Naksong's village was filled with Hindus, and many of them radical. And eventually they heard about his conversion to Christianity. And it was obvious that Naksong and his wife and his kids, they were following Jesus. And so the village leader, and as the details that I read, they showed up at his house one day and they said, you're going to recant Jesus or we're going to kill you. And he said, I'm like, I'm not. He said, no, we're going to kill your kids and your wife. And he made this statement, according to how the story goes, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. He watched as they killed his kids. He watched as they killed his wife. And then eventually they came to him. And as the moment of him, his time to die drew very, very close, it's reported that he said this, though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back. It was obvious about Naxong as he and his family gave their life. It was obvious about Abraham. They weren't living off of somebody else's faith. God mattered most. Say, how do I decide that? Just get down here before God and say, you don't, but I want you to. Look, God is patient. He's forgiving. But at some point, your life is going to bear the evidence of you living by faith or you living off of faith. Look, this sounds like an anti-promotional statement, and I'll be finished with this. I'm not anti. I don't care if you come to Heartland or not. As much as I care about, will you live by faith rather than off of faith? Because if you live by faith, God will get you exactly where you need to be. And for some of you, it'll be at Heartland Baptist Bible College. But if you just keep living off of your pastor's faith and your mama's faith, not even Heartland can protect you from the destruction that's going to end up coming your way. Before God can be powerful through you, he must be personal to you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.